Hand up.
We love to give out God's word here. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for prayer. As scripture tells us, Lord, that you bow down your ear to the prayers of your saints. And when we pray, Lord, you hear every word. And Lord, you know the desires, the attitudes, the conditions of our heart. And sometimes our hearts are broken. And Lord, our hearts are broken for Janet's family. We rejoice for her. She's in heaven with you. But it's hard, Lord, saying so long to a loved one. But we know that the greatest family reunion of all is going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb one day in heaven. So be the God of all comfort with the family. We pray for the service tomorrow that people would be encouraged, strengthened in their faith, that you would give them a hope, future and a hope through your word. And we thank you for Brother Earl, who's ministering up even right now in Idlewild and that surrounding area. God, we pray that you would stop that fire, that you would put the fires out there in Reading and other parts of our state. And use this, as you always do, Lord, to get the gospel out. It's amazing how you take what is meant for evil and you always turn it around for good. And so, Lord, we lift all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to you that are in these areas, that they would be a light and that they would minister to those that are in desperate need right now in these places. When I was naked, you clothed me, you said. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And Lord, what an opportunity to minister to the physical needs of people as well as the spiritual. And so this morning, Lord, we sit at your feet as your people. We are truly blessed. What's a little heat and smoke for us? And what a blessing it is to gather together as the body of Christ, to open up your word, have the freedom in the United States of America, to carry our Bibles, to share our faith, and Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth here this morning. So, Lord, you be the teacher through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't think we'll get through the whole chapter today. Sometimes I get into a chapter and I get about halfway through and I go, oh, I got 12 pages of notes here. I don't think I ought to do the other half, so... Unless you brought your sleeping bag with you, then we'll have a little camp out. Anyway, this is what the word of the Lord says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Praise the Lord. He cannot deny himself. Let's keep in mind where we began these two epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, which are known as the pastoral epistles, that Paul is penning these words to a young pastor by the name of Timothy in prison, in a dungeon. unsanitary conditions, in chains, surrounded by ungodly prisoners, in a dark, damp, rat-infested prison. Sometimes, you know, we don't know the background of a lot of the books that we read. It is incredible what Paul went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it blows me away. It shows me how much of a murmurer and a complainer and a whiner I am. Because even with all that Paul went through, he refers to these things as but a light affliction in comparison to the glory one day that will be revealed in us. So why did Paul have to go through these things? And why did Job have to go through what he went through and others in Scripture that suffered so? I believe that God shows us these things so that no matter what you are going through, no matter how difficult it may be physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, God is faithful. God is always faithful. And I doubt if any of us will experience what Paul did or Job or others, but that's an encouragement to me because sometimes we get down. Sometimes we're distraught and sometimes we doubt and waver and we're foolish and fickle and faithless and all of those things. So it's sections like this that really encourage me as not just a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, as a Christ follower. These things are really, really important for us. I remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You talk about going through some trials and tests. Again, like I said, we won't experience what he did, I'm sure. He said he was in stripes above measure, meaning he was whipped more times than he could count. Can you imagine? He also says that in prison more frequently and in death often. Paul spent a lot of time in prison, but it was for the right reason. It was for the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Yeah, can you imagine? Probably just about the time his back healed, he got it again. And in those days when they whipped you, they removed the flesh from your back. 5 times, I can't imagine. 3 times I was beaten with rods. He goes on to say, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. And actually it's 4, because when you get to the book of Acts, it goes down a 4th time. I would not go on a Christian cruise with Paul. Yeah, it's okay, I think I'll just go to Israel this time, you know. A night and a day in the deep. It means that in one of the shipwrecks, he spent all night and a day floating out in the ocean. You ever floated out in the ocean alone? I mean miles out. It's a scary thing. Because all of a sudden you hear the theme song of Jaws. Seriously, man. It's like, whoa. You don't know who's around you. And can you imagine a day and a night in the deep? In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Man, Paul was just always subjected to some sort of a peril or a trial. Even from his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Can you imagine? And he says these were but light affliction in comparison to what God has for you and I one day. And this has totally convicted me this week. What am I whining about? You know, and I think it's important to realize and recognize that God has this. He's in control of every aspect of our lives. And here's another wonderful verse that I love. And maybe someone needs to be encouraged here this morning with these scripture verses, but this is one of my favorites. I know I say that about every verse. And Acts 23, verse 11, Paul was going through a very, 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 very difficult time. He'd been forsaken. He'd been abandoned by his co-laborers. He was discouraged. Sometimes we don't think of the Apostle Paul being discouraged. Discouraged means without courage. And every one of us in this room at one time or another will be discouraged, I guarantee you. But God always gives us something to encourage us. That means to impart courage to. And Paul writes this in 23:11 in the book of Acts. The following night, the Lord stood by him. Here he is at the lowest point of his ministry, I think, thus far. And the Lord stood by him. And no matter where you are this morning, no matter what you are going through, I know some of you are going through some difficult times, chemotherapy, surgeries, loss of a loved one, you fill in the blanks. But you know what? Be encouraged this morning. The Lord stands with you. Do you know that? Do you know that He stands with you? And you know what? The Lord spoke to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Cheer up. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you will also bear witness of me at Rome." Paul thought his ministry was finished, thought he was done, thought he was washed up. And his heart's desire was to go into ministry in Rome. And guess what? God says, "Paul, you're going to get to go to Rome." Well, here's the amazing thing as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's writing from Rome. He's writing from a Mamertine prison in Rome. And like I said, it's not a five-star hotel. Paul is in just unsanitary conditions, chains. Yeah, they would change the guards every couple of hours for Paul. And Paul considered every new guard that they brought in another opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many in the household of Caesar came to know the Lord because Paul was in chains. How about this guy? Man, oh man. And the amazing thing is we see here in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In writing to Timothy, who was going through some ministerial struggles, his concern is not for himself in prison. His concern is for his co-laborer, the Apostle Paul. And you know, we've only met twice with the local pastors here that love God and love His Word. And I'm in love with all these guys now. These are my brothers. Some of them I never met before. And now we have a bond and a love that's incredible. And that's the bond and love that Paul and Timothy had. And that's the bond and love that everybody that's a pastor for the gospel of Jesus Christ must have today. Because we are headed into perilous times. Wait till chapter 3. A lot of the signs are right there of where we're headed. In America as well as in the rest of the world. Paul's not concerned for his release or even his own personal needs. His concern was for his brother Timothy. Timothy was about 30 to 35 years old at this time, a young preacher. And for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what Paul's main concern was, that the gospel would go on after his departure. And Paul's getting ready to depart. Oh, he got to go to Rome, but he will lose his head there. He will be decapitated by Caesar Nero in Rome. Man, he paid a tremendous price for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we face the same concerns. I do as a pastor. My heart is broken for the spiritual condition of the church in America. What has happened here? We're going to see next week how a lot of the things that Paul said would happen in the end times are going on right now, right around us. It's unbelievable. There are many who are undernourished as Christians. Jesus said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Do you get fed with a good solid meal of God's word? Do you feed yourself on a regular basis, daily? And I would pray that every time you come to this fellowship, you get a good solid meal of God's word to strengthen your faith. But today there's a lot of undernourished, underdeveloped, confused, disoriented, and even immature Christians when it comes to the Bible and the things of the Lord. We were talking last night at dinner with some Christian friends. How thankful we are that when we got saved, we got right into a new believers class, a discipleship class. Have you done that as a Christian? Have you been in a discipleship class, a new believers class, so you can get that good solid foundation? That is so important. That's so impacted our lives. Tina and I actually took two new believers classes. We got it twice. It was incredible. And it laid a good solid foundation on what we're to do as believers. We're to pray, we're to fellowship, we're to serve the Lord, we're to tithe, all these important things that have kept us strong over the years. But today, for some reason, you've often heard me share that a lot of churches think that Jesus said, "Entertain the goats rather than feed the sheep." We need sheep food. Behold, sheep food. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. Preachers are more concerned today with popularity than power. Do you know that? Preachers today are more concerned with fame over faithfulness or fortune over spiritual fruit. Compromise has replaced conviction. Happiness over holiness. prosperity over purity. Can you see it? I can see it. I deal with it all the time. And ministering and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today people are more concerned with human methods. Human methods have replaced the power of the Holy Spirit. You will never see a light show here. You will never see smoke here. You're not here to get entertained. You are here to get fed and built up in your most holy faith. Do you get it? Why? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And what's going to get you and I through the difficult times of life that face us all is our faith. Because faith casts out fear. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Paul loved Timothy. I love you. Every one of you. Maybe I don't get to spend a whole lot of time with a lot of you. I love you guys, man. And it's such an honor and a privilege to feed you the Word of God. And to challenge you to get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. And here in verse 1, Paul commands Timothy to be strong. And that's an admonition not only for those in leadership, but you as believers. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Timothy, be strong, he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice where his strength came from, not in himself. Our strength doesn't come from ourselves, does it? Our strength comes from the Lord, from the grace of the Lord. And the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong is a divine imperative. It's not a suggestion. My son, he says, be strong. This is a command. But you know what the wonderful thing about it? There's a term called phoneo when you study the Bible. Phoneo is how you share the word, what tone you use, what level of your voice, whatever. So you can share the word just the way it's presented. And here we have a command, but it's tempered with love. That comes from the broken heart of a co-laborer by the name of Paul. He was concerned for Timothy. It's tempered with love and tenderness. As some of the strongest commands in the Bible are given with love and tenderness. I hope you know that. Oftentimes, Jesus is misrepresented. I don't screech the Word of God. I preach the Word of God. I don't believe in yelling at the sheep because I learned over the years, the minute I raise my voice to my kids or grandkids, they tune me out. God's Word is powerful, man. It doesn't need my help. And I think it's so important. You know, that it's shared with whatever the tone is given in the Scriptures. Oh, there's times Jesus let the Pharisees have it. But here we find that this is love and tenderness as Paul encourages his brother Timothy because he loved him. And it's shared with tenderness. Same thing with salvation. Oftentimes in upstairs on Saturday mornings when we have men's prayer, we sing the old hymns. And one of them is softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling to you and to me. He calls us with tenderness. He doesn't scream at us, repent! You know, I hear guys all the time, they think they just got to scream at the people. It's a broken heart. He's calling us. He's bidding us to come with him with a broken heart because he knows we're lost in our sin and he loves us and he wants to spend eternity in heaven with us and he bids us to come. My Bible tells me it's the kindness of the Lord that draws us to repentance. It's his goodness. Would you say the Lord is good? Oh man, I'm telling you. He's good 24/7. And so God admonishes his children firmly but lovingly. That's why we discipline our own children and admonish them. We do it tenderly and lovingly, but firmly. Be strong in the grace, he says, that is in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. Anybody here want what they deserve? I don't think so. Grace is a wonderful word. It's getting what we don't deserve. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. He says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. How are we saved? We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. How are we kept? 1 John 1:9. We're kept by grace. And so he says, we're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It empowers us. Isn't it wonderful not to get what we deserve? And that encourages us. It makes us strong. Thank you, Lord. Because we belong to him. We're saved by grace through faith in him. We belong to him. He gives us strength to go on faithfully with the ability that comes through him. Have you noticed, have you been a believer any length of time to notice that you are at your strongest point when you're the weakest? I've learned that over the years. Sometimes when I think I'm strong and I got this and I'm feeling good, man, I have just a carnal day. But in those days, man, when it's like I'm weak and I can barely put my feet on the floor, and it's like, it is amazing how God gives us the strength that we need. I think he allows that for a reason, to show us that we need to depend on him for our strength. And oftentimes we don't understand what that scripture verse means when he says, when we are weak, we are strong. Because when we are at our weakest point, I believe we're at our strongest point. And we can see that from the life of Paul in this prison here this morning. Verse 2. See, I told you it'd take a while to get through just half this chapter this morning. And the things that you have heard from me, Paul says, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is called discipleship. We make disciples of ourselves. Whether you like it or not, you're making disciples of yourself. Just look at your kids. They talk like you. They use the same little innuendos as you do. They act like you. They walk like you. You know, it's amazing. And the same thing happens spiritually. We make disciples. We make disciples of those that we fellowship with. We make disciples where the word of the Lord is proclaimed. And in verse 2, we see that not only was Timothy to be strong, but he is also to commit to strengthen others. Do you have anyone that you're kind of ministering to, that you're discipling? We were talking about this the other day in the office. I call them special projects. God brings special projects into all of our lives. Every person in this room, I guarantee you, has a special project in your life. Someone that God has brought to you to minister to love, to care for, whatever it might be. I think that's important. And so we see here that we are to strengthen others. There's a lot of people today in society that are downtrodden, would you say? There's a lot of people today that are hurting, they're discouraged, they're depressed. It's so sad. We're... with all we have as a nation, we should be thankful. I wear a little bracelet now from the vets. And it reminds me that 22 of my brothers commit suicide every day from the military. 22 of my brothers and sisters are committing suicide every day. How sad is that? We need to encourage people. Do you know that it took almost, 45 to 50 years for one person to say thank you for going to Vietnam? Not that I'm looking for thanks. I'm not looking for thanks. But we were treated as the bad guys when we came back. It was horrible. Protesters, people spitting in our face, the whole thing. It's like, and now we have a new president that loves the military and loves our nation. And all of a sudden it's overwhelming at the people that say thank you for serving our country. And I think it's important that we encourage others. If you see anybody in the military, even someone in law enforcement today, buy them lunch. Thank them. Walk over to the table. Thank you very much. I think that's important to encourage others, to strengthen them, because a lot of people are down today. And so we see here in verse 2 where Paul says, and the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul's at the end of his ministry. His race is run. And he's going to pass the baton on to faithful men like Timothy, and they turn will pass the baton to others. Isn't it amazing over 2,000 years how the baton has been passed in the body of Christ? Through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, how the churches today, the Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches are strong in the Lord today, and the gospel is still going forth. Faithful men are just that, men full of faith. How does that come? Osmosis? No. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God to build up our faith. It comes by hearing the Word of God. It comes by reading the Word of God. It comes by studying the Word of God. And it's amazing what happens. When we in the church, in the body of Christ, are bodybuilders, when we're built up in our faith, And I'll tell you what, you'll see a change in your life. When you begin to really build your body up spiritually in the faith, it is amazing the joy that you will have, the excitement that you will have, and how you'll just want everybody that you come into contact with to know Jesus Christ. It's amazing how that works. Men, truly faithful men, full of the Word of God. You see, Paul discipled Timothy. He filled Timothy up with the Word. And Timothy is filling faithful men, and it's being passed on. And faithful men will teach and fill other faithful men. And it happens when we pour our life into others. Pour your life into those faithful men, he says to Timothy, who will carry the baton after you're gone, Timothy. Why? Because Timothy's ministry has an end as well. My ministry has an end as well. Every one of us, all of our ministries, one day will cease. Young Timothy one day will be old Timothy. And you one day will be old, whatever your name is. Well, let's just use the word mature. Paul used the word mature. We'll be mature in our faith. Teach them to guard the purity and the integrity of God's holy word. You know, the word of God is under attack today. And there are a lot of people today that are attacking the Word of God in many, many areas. Now, verse 3 to 6, Paul gives Timothy and us three similes, which are key elements of a strong, obedient, spiritual life. Check it out, verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What a great simile that is. Secondly, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Being a sports buff, I like that one too. Thirdly, he talks about the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And so here we see three similes. We see a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. He says, be a soldier, a good soldier. There's good soldiers, there's bad soldiers. Good soldiers hang in there and lay down their life for the commander-in-chief. A bad soldier goes AWOL. Here we see he's on active duty. If you are a soldier and you're on the battlefield, you are not on R&R. It is amazing what happens when you're in the heat of battle. He, of course, would have the full armor of God on. When you are in battle, you've got to make sure your armor is in place. They didn't have rifles in those days, but we always had to make sure that our M16s were clean. He's in the thick of combat here. He does not do the minimum for his commander-in-chief. He lays down his life. Folks, we're in a battlefield. We're not on a playground. Spiritual warfare is going on. It is a battle. When you're a soldier, you know you're going to suffer hardship. You prepare for that in basic training. You prepare for the hard things. You have to know what to do at a particular time. Because there are times when even the life of another person can depend on you. A soldier does not have a 9-to-5 job. Or 60 to 70 hour work week. He is a soldier 24/7. Matter of fact, if you've been in the military, Vietnam, Korea, whatever, Afghanistan, you notice that the enemy will usually attack you when you lay your guard down. It's amazing how that works. That's why we always have to keep the full armor of God on 24/7. I remember sleeping in my steel pot and my flak jacket 24/7. And it was like the weather here. It was hot and it was humid. 24/7, we're on the battlefield. All that he is, the soldier, all that he has, belongs to the one that he serves, the commander-in-chief. I remember the day. Those of you guys that have been to downtown L.A. to the induction center, you remember those days, guys? Oh, the guys are so nice to you before you take the oath. Oh, let me help you do it. And the minute you take that oath, you know, they just yell and screaming at you, getting in your face. I'm your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. You belong to me. And you go, whoa, what did I do here? You guys been there? You remember those days? Oh, man. Oh, 2 more years of this. But it's for your own good. When you're on the battlefield, he says you can't be distracted. You can't be caught up in worldly things. That is so important. We're on a battlefield, guys, gals. No one engaged in warfare, verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You don't take care of your own personal business when you're in combat. So true. Don't get entangled. The term here speaks of a web. You don't want anything entangling you and keeping you from fighting the good fight. He seeks to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Who is that? The commander-in-chief, the Lord himself. He saved us. We belong to him. We've been enlisted by him. We are called into ministry by him, whatever your ministry is. And it's so important that we are God-pleasers and not man-pleasers. Why? Because when you seek to please man, it becomes a web of entanglement. We're to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 5. And if anyone also competes in athletics, for all you sports buffs, here's an example for you. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul's next simile is an athlete. Athleo is the term in Greek. It means to contend, to wrestle, or to struggle. And the idea here is to have great determination to win. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, you need to have great determination to win. And one thing I'd like to say here quickly before we talk about the rest of what it means to compete athletically. Other Christians in other churches are not the competition. I hope you know that. The competition is not other believers. Boy, the enemy has a way of stirring it up, doesn't he? Between churches, pastors. That's why we started this pastor's fellowship, to remove the weapons out of the hands of the enemy. The competition is not other believers. It's against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's who the battle is against. Our goal is to press on. For the prize, Philippians 3:14 says, to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the finish line. We're not home yet. We haven't crossed the finish line yet. We're headed towards the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize, the finish line. You know the amazing thing I'm looking at? Like I said, I'm a sports buff. I love sports. But you know what? How often have you seen guys that follow sports, the most gifted athletes with the most talent, lose out? Why? Because they didn't compete according to the rules. Baseball's my gig. Look what steroids did to a lot of guys in baseball. Pete Rose is still trying to get into the Hall of Fame. But because he did not compete according to the rules, disqualified. The same holds true with Christians. We need to obey God. You can't walk in the flesh. You can't fulfill the lust of your own carnal desires and flesh and try to convince people that you're a Christian. We need to compete according to the rules. Rule number one, pick up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. And that means to put your flesh to death. Deny yourself, your own fleshly desires. Pick up your cross and follow me. And there's no better place to be because the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil hinders our walk with Christ. You know how it works. When you stumble, when you fall, it's like, man, you feel junky. You really do. It's like, am I ever going to get this, man? We break God's heart because all sin is an offense to God. And sometimes we don't recognize that. We think God grades on a curve. Well, this is the filthy five and the dirty dozen over here, and these little sins over here don't mean much. No. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. The wages of sin is death. In ministry, there are many dropping out of the race. I read an article the other day that 1,800 pastors a week leave the ministry. 1,800 pastors a week leave the ministry. What does that do to the body of Christ? We need every soldier on the field, don't we? Many are disqualified for breaking the rules. The world, the flesh, the devil. How sad. The third simile is the hard-working farmer, verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Farming's hard work, isn't it? And some of you I know were raised on a farm. It may have been hard work, but don't you miss those days? Man. Farming is hard work. It's intense toil, sweat, strain, to the point of exhaustion. The farmer starts early. The farmer finishes late. He has to deal with the elements, the wind, the rain, the snow, the cold. His work is not at his own convenience. That's ministry today. Jesus never went out of the way, out of his way to minister to people. Do you know that people were always in his way? He always went to where needy people were. Woman at the well, his disciples said, "Why are you going to Samaria? Jews hate Samaritans." Or Samaritans and Jews don't get along. And Jesus went to Samaria for one woman that had been married five times, was living with her boyfriend. He went to Samaria to the well to give this woman what she needed, living water. She was thirsty spiritually, and he gave her the living water. I think it's so important that when we as Christians, we're all ministers, small m, okay? God uses us all to minister to people. Don't ever give the people the impression that you're put out in serving them. You're going to lose your reward at the Bema seat if you've got an attitude like that. It is a blessing and an honor to serve people in need. I hope you feel that way. There's no greater joy. You know, sometimes when you're having a bad day, help somebody out, and I guarantee it'll lift up your heart. Play golf the other day. I know. I'm insane. Coming to take me away, ha-ha, you know, and the weather out there. And we just happened to have two bottles of ice-cold water in the cooler. And I looked over, and the guys that took care of the golf course were just sitting there sweating. And I said, "Hey, you want some bottled water?" They were blown away that I would do that. Why? Because for some reason, golf club members give the people that take care of the course the impression that they're above them. That bothers me. You know what? Where would this valley be without those that take care of our golf courses and all of the gardening and all that stuff in this valley? They're hard workers. They sweat, they strain to the point of exhaustion. And you've heard me say, carry a cooler, a bottle of water in your car. You see somebody, give them a cold bottle of water. Then after they pick themselves up, after they're shocked to death, you know, you give them the water. But we don't work at our own convenience, because ministry for you as well is 24/7. You never know when an opportunity is going to pop up for you to minister to somebody. It's awesome. What do I call them, Sue? An acronym, SMO, Special Ministry Opportunities. When it's time for the farmer to plow and to plant, and he plows, and to harvest, he harvests, because his life depends on it. His livelihood depends on being on time. No matter rain or shine, whatever it might be, he must work. Paul knew that Timothy must work and minister in toil one day, because one day there will be a harvest. We are all part of the harvest. The harvest is ready out there outside of these doors, and God has allowed you and I to be part of that harvest. Because my responsibility as a pastor is to equip the saints for the ministry, and you get challenged, and you get full of the Word of God, and you go out and you do what Christ would have you to do. We're all part of it. We're all going to get rewards one day. We're all part of the harvest. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the growth. And you'll probably be blown away one day in heaven at the Bema seat when you find out you did one little thing you get a reward for and you don't remember doing it. But the thing you got a plaque for or a trophy or a pat on the back, attaboy, applause, you know, that's wood, hay, and stubble. We're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. The farmer was working and planting. We work, we plant. God's word is seed. We plant the seed of the Word of God. That's why Jesus came up with the parable of the sower and the seed. Another thing as well, beware, because the enemy likes to throw weeds in the mix. You go out and plant all this seed, and the enemy throws in the weeds there to try to choke out the word of God. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And so Paul's purpose in these three examples, in these similes, he says, we must endure. Oh yes, you must endure, even during suffering. You must avoid being entangled by the things of the world. He says you must obey God's commands, finish the race, and we must work that there would be a harvest one day. We need to grasp these things, perceive clearly, understand fully, and consider carefully these things, he says to Paul. And I would hope for all of us that we can fully grasp and understand what God is telling us here today. We're called to serve as good soldiers. We're called to, as athletes, to finish the race well, competing according to the rules. As patient farmers, you've got to be patient, folks. It just doesn't pop right up the minute you plant seed. Be patient. Just continue to plant seed, and before you know it, the harvest will start to come up. And so verse 7 is a strong admonition. And again, it's in love. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all these things. And it's almost like he's saying, Timothy, I hope you grasp what I'm saying here. Are we strong? Are we spiritual? Are we mature? Are we devoted to the Word of God? And part of that is guarding the Word of God. Do you guard God's Word as your most precious earthly possession, your Bible? I love it. The enemy wants to get rid of the Bible. He's already getting it out of some churches, out of our government, out of our school system. He's a deceiver. And I think it's so important that we fight and guard the Word of God. We need to teach it. Do you share the Word where you go? You know, just even in certain circumstances of life, we can share biblical things. People, you don't have to quote the chapter and the verse. Just kind of say or share what it means, almost like in a parable. And people go, man, where'd you get that? As if you're some wise guy. But I think it's important that we share biblical principles. Teach the Word. Guard it. Teach it as a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. That means also to ponder the Word. Do you think about the Word of God? Do you mull over it? Do you chew the cud, is the term in the original language. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. Doesn't that just blow you away? That Paul had to suffer for the truth of God's Word, the words of eternal life, the only words by which a person can be saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And what do? They treat him as an evildoer. But we can see that on the horizon, can't we? Talk to pastors that are in Canada right now. They are on the battlefield big time because the Canadian government's trying to remove the Bible even from Christian schools. That's bizarre. We're in for a battle, folks. And so Paul and Timothy dealt with false teachers in their day, just as we deal with false teachers today. Today it's almost like pick and choose with Christians. Oh, I like this verse. I don't like that verse. You know, I had someone tell me once, well, I don't read the Bible. I just like the red letters. They make me feel good. And I said, you haven't read all the red letters in the Bible. Oh, you brood of vipers. Oh, you whitewashed tombs. Oh, I love the red letters. Yeah. See, that's the phoneo for that scripture verse. But we have false teachers today. Oh, and they just sound so good. God loves you. He does. He loves you. But you need to repent of your sin. Some of these guys with the candy-coated messages never mention sin or repentance or being born again. They don't come against sin. And I think it's sad with what we're dealing with today. False teachers. It's anyone that deviates from the Holy Scriptures. It's God-breathed. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I in this book is the Word of God, and we don't tamper with it. At the very heart of false teaching is an incorrect view of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's what Paul deals with here. Who is Jesus Christ? And you know, you ask people who Jesus Christ is, you can get a number of answers out there. The cults and the isms, Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and Jesus is this and that, and he's not the Son of God. And it's like, where did you get that? You didn't get that here. You got that from a false teacher. In their day, false teachers, in our day, there are many, even to this very day, that assert that Jesus was man but not God. And there are those also who assert that Jesus was God but not man. Now, Paul takes care of that in these two verses, doesn't he? Either of these verses destroys the good news that Jesus Christ has, either of these views destroy the good news that Jesus Christ has taken our sins upon himself and reconciles us to God. Here Paul firmly states and removes any doubt as to who Jesus Christ really is. Number one, he says he's fully man because he's of the seed of David. The Jews knew that. The Messiah would be of the seed of David, the root of Jesse. He'll be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's why we have the genealogy in the New Testament. He's fully man, but he's also fully God because he was raised from the dead. And so now you know the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. He is the Son of God, fully man. And he was raised from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again real, real soon. And this is the reason, Paul says in verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Do you know that? There ain't no way, Jose, that you can chain up the word of God. I think it was J. Vernon McGee said that the word of God is like a lion in a cage. Just open the door and let it out. Here he is in prison. Here he is in filth. Here he is in chains because he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. This is also why he was able to endure so much, because of the good news. Paul experienced the good news. The name of Jesus still angers many people today. You've heard me talk about that. Man, you can clear a room with the name of Jesus. It is unbelievable. Go to a party with your in-laws and outlaws. Name the name of Jesus. And where did everybody go? How come I'm standing here all by myself drinking my Pepsi Cola? You know? The name of Jesus is powerful. It's a name above every other name. Jehovah is salvation is what his name means. He is the Savior. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And the Jews were angry because Paul said that Jesus is God. But yet many Jews came to Jesus, including a lot of the Pharisees. Many people, especially our Jewish friends upstairs, don't realize that the first Christian church was 100% Jewish. And so the Jews were angry because Paul said Jesus is God. The Romans were angry because they worshiped the emperor as God. Yet many Romans came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Many of them came from Caesar's household. When Paul said Jesus was human, the Greeks went nuts. They were angry. But many Greeks came to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how the word of God has not changed or chained? And it hasn't changed either. The truth is that Jesus Christ is both God and man. But yet many to this day don't believe that, but those that do come to faith in him as their Lord and Savior. Paul was in chains, but that didn't stop the good news. The word of God is not chained. That's why Paul had great joy. He had great delight. In spite of his circumstances, you read this letter, you would never know that he's in a dark, damp dungeon. And his spirit is soaring because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you can have a soul that is soaring and even in a dungeon when you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? It's amazing. Wherever Jesus Christ is, there's great joy. no matter what you're going through. It's amazing. And a lot of times we don't realize that because we've never been in that place. But I guarantee you, when you get to that place sometimes, when you're down in the dungeons, if you would, you may not see that day, but when you're at a low point in your life, it is amazing how our souls can soar because of the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. All the chains in the world can't chain this book. All the armies in the world can't keep this word from going out. They can't hinder the word of God going forth. Amazing, isn't it? God's word actually breaks chains. There's many in this room, as I look around here, whose chains were broken because of Jesus Christ. The chains of sin and death. That's the God that we serve. That's how powerful his word is. His word is all powerful. Do you know that? Do you know that this book is filled with his word that is all powerful? Omnipotent is the term for God. Do you know that this book, the words in this book, never return void? You know, in those times, maybe you get discouraged when you share the words of the gospel with somebody and they just blow you off and, you know, I don't want to hear that stuff. The word still doesn't return void. It's still there. It's been planted. So we're just to go out and to spread the seed. Psalm 138:2, I believe it is, says that God holds his word above his very name. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. When it says therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? It points back to what was previously said. Why does Paul endure all things? Because the word of God is not chained. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's grace. There's love. There's mercy. All of these things. It's not chained. And that's why Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wow. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so here we see, because of Christ's preeminence, because of the power of God's word, these were the divine motivations for Paul enduring all things. All things. And we just heard just a few of the things in the beginning of the message here this morning that he had to endure, and he did with great joy. Paul wasn't worthy. Paul was no different than you and I. He didn't earn or deserve his salvation. Nobody does. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. The elect here speaks of all who are chosen by God for eternal salvation. This doesn't mean that God just chooses some and then damns the others. That's not what he's talking about here. The Bible clearly says on one side of the door, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you pass through the door when you accept Christ. And it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. You figure it out. I can't. But because God is omniscient, he knows everything that he has to know, those that will receive him and those that will believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved. God is God. He is sovereign, full of grace and love and mercy. He wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's the God that we serve. I'll close with the last three verses. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that we are dead and buried with him. And when he rose from the grave, we rose with him. If you're born once, you have to die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. Dave Dravecki used to pitch for the Giants, quoted that one time. You know what? If we die to ourselves today, give our life to him, we shall live with him forever. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Stop and ponder that one sometimes. We're going to rule and reign in heaven with the Lord. What does that mean? I'm not really sure. I'm just going to be happy to sit in the back row with Bob Uecker. Yes. Let's see who the older people are now. Me and Randy Conley be sitting in the back row there. That's all right. amazing, you know, that God is going to allow us to reign one day as kings and priests in heaven. That's what he says. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. The Bible clearly says that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He makes it very clear. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Do you know that? He will always be faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful and true, even at those times we all have when we're not faithful. Sometimes all we have is mustard seed faith, don't we? But Jesus said, if you have mustard seed faith, you can move mountains. And that's all he asked, that we would just have mustard seed faith. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, as we close, have you received him or have you denied him? Bottom line, that one statement there, that one question there determines where you will spend eternity. The Bible clearly says, John 14, Jesus speaking, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a guy named Thomas that gets a bum rap. Doubting Thomas, they call him. And he asks this question. A lot of people say, oh, doubting Thomas. No, I'm so grateful Thomas asked that question. You know, Thomas said, Lord, how do we know the way? And Jesus told him very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, if there was more than one way, Jesus would have told him, right? I am the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no one, how many people is that? How many people are no one? Comes to the Father but through me. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became a man who came into this world to pay the price that we could never pay. So if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close, and you can have the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of all of your sins and a personal relationship with him and all of the wonderful things that God has promised in his word. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know him this morning? Okay, let's pray. You guys need to go out and bring some sinners in here. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for these wonderful promises we have. And I pray for us. Maybe we're not capital M ministers, some of us, but we're all small M ministers. And as we leave this place, Lord, may we go out to the highways and to the byways and minister to others. We too can be soldiers. We too can compete as an athlete. We too can be like the patient farmer. Help us, Lord, to take the things that we've learned here this morning and apply them to our lives. Strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody struggling here with faith, Lord, that you would encourage them in their faith. That you would give them a hunger for your word like never before. That they would study to show themselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you would fill them with your word. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love, which is new every morning. So, Lord, may we have the full armor of God on as we leave this place and go out and share the love of Jesus Christ wherever we go. If we ever ask, Lord, use me, you do it in such incredible ways. And may that be the desire of our heart, that you would use us to share the words of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.